I want to introduce Tom Kearns. He's guest speaking for us today. He's a member of the G3 people, and he is a great speaker. And I just pray that what you hear from him today will enlighten your lives and turn you on, because I know it did me the last time I heard him. So, Tom, it's all yours.
The G3 people. That's, wow. I don't know how to take that, Tom, but I'll just accept it. We've been looking for a name. Maybe that's what we should just go with, the G3 people. You know, I appreciate being given the opportunity to come here today. I enjoy preaching. I really do. I love putting a message together. But it doesn't come natural to me. I'm not a natural public speaker. I'm introverted. I don't like crowds. I don't like being up in front of people. I don't have a big church background. In fact, really far from it. I grew up outside of the church. So I don't really get how it is that I get up here or that I ever did it to begin with. And it's not something that I can explain, and most of the time I really don't try to. I used to do youth ministry, and I actually applied for a youth pastor position one time, and it turned out pretty good and pretty bad. The good news was, you know, the pastor said, hey, get up, give your testimony before the church, you know, give at least 5 minutes or whatever. The good news was that the pastor didn't have to give a sermon for the next week, or didn't have to write a sermon for the next week, because I took all of his time up. The bad news was that the pastor didn't like that I took up all of his time. So, but as much as I enjoy preaching and as much as I enjoy putting a message together, one of the most difficult things I ever find is figuring out, what am I going to talk about? What should I say? Now, back when I was giving a message every week, it was a little easier. You could plan things out. You could put a series together, and you always had a little time. But when you don't do it that often, or you're called to, say, fill in, all of a sudden you're going, what do I talk about? What should I do? Hopefully I'm not going to do something that you did last week or the week before, and then I look really foolish because I say something completely different than what you already covered. But when Christian asked me to fill in, I started pondering that, going, all right, what am I going to talk about? And I really wasn't that sure until May 31st. Now, my wife doesn't always appreciate me using her as sermon illustrations. In fact, she said something this morning, what are you going to say to make fun of me? Okay? But she's going to have to tolerate it today because, well, one, I'm the one with the microphone and up here. She's not. But also, she's the one that inspired what I'm going to talk about today. Now, if you don't remember what May 31st was, is May 31st was the date of the Indiana Tough Man Triathlon. If that doesn't mean anything to you, perhaps you remember Saturday, May 31st, is trying to drive up Chester Boulevard and traffic being a nightmare because the police were blocking traffic at all the different intersections. Now, if you don't know what the Indiana Tough Man Triathlon was, is this is a race in which participants jump in the water out at the reservoir and swim 1.2 miles. They finish that, and they hop on a bike, and they bike for 56 miles. And when they finish that, they hop off their bike and they run 13.1 miles. Absolutely insane. All for a t-shirt and a cheap little piece of bling that says you finished the race. Now that sounds insane, but that's not as insane as a full tough man. This was a half tough man. There's a full that they swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, then run a full 26-mile marathon. Don't get it, don't want to get it, can't figure out why anybody would want to do it, but they did. Well, on May 31st, my wife participated in and finished her first Tough Man race. But this might not seem like a big accomplishment, a lot of people did it. But for my wife, it was a huge accomplishment. I think my wife self-admittedly would tell you she's not much of an athlete as an adult. She grew up playing soccer. She swam in high school, and she swam in college. Other than chasing four kids around as an adult, not really an athlete. But eventually, what happened is
she had a friend that said, hey, let's go walk in this 5K race. And they did. They started walking in this 5K race. She did another 5K race. And eventually a group of her friends said, hey, let's walk in this half marathon. This will be all great sermon illustrations in a little while. Said, hey, let's go walk in this half marathon. And they walked in this half marathon race. And then she started running a little bit. And then said, oh, here's this triathlon. I'm going to try this triathlon. This was a much smaller triathlon. And as she started progressing, eventually set that tough man race as a goal. Not to win it, not to place, but to finish it. Just to participate and be able to get through it. Now, this is really tough. This, I know a few years ago when she wouldn't have even thought of running 50 yards. If one of the kids took off and ran down the street, it would be like, yeah, I'll just get in the car and go chase them down. I mean, it wasn't, I'm going to run after them. And while the top participants in this race finished in under 5 hours, those people that were taking part in this race that just wanted to complete it, the slower runners, were out there for over 8 hours, which I didn't want to sit and watch for 8 hours. Nonetheless, be running and biking and swimming for 8 hours. I can't imagine my entire workday, an 8-hour workday, going into work and running the whole time. I have enough trouble sitting for 8 hours and doing nothing. So it was amazing that she went out. Her whole goal was to endure, to keep going, to persevere, to finish. And that's what endurance is, the power to keep going in spite of the difficulties, to keep going when we want to say, no, it's going to be a lot easier to stop. We often use phrases with endurance like keep on going, hang in there, stick with it, don't quit. When we look at the definitions of endurance, words are used like determination, perseverance, tenacity, and stamina. For Stephanie, she might define it as just taking one more step or just going one more mile. Now, many people are blessed with certain attributes, and endurance usually jumps to the forefront of accomplishing any task, especially when we look at a lengthy task, whether it be time-wise or distance-wise or even how complicated the task may be. And the Bible considers endurance as a priority, and Paul expressed its importance in our character development, especially in the book of Romans. And in Romans, I hope that wasn't important. In Romans 3:5, it says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our afflictions, our weaknesses, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The writer of Hebrews also knew that endurance was mandatory in the pursuit of character and said, "For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what has been promised." And that's from Hebrews 10:36. So what I'd like to do today is to kind of give you some practical steps, some practical secrets, maybe they are. They're not really secrets because I'm going to tell you all what they are. But of how to help develop perseverance and help enable you to develop perseverance and endurance. And the first of those is to accept the unchangeable. Accept the unchangeable, like batteries dying on your microphone, or messing up the words on a song, or whatever it may be. Accept those things in life that cannot be changed. There is a Scottish theologian, William Barclay, who described endurance as the courageous acceptance of everything life can do to us, and the transmitting even the worst event into another step on the upward way. Let's face it, some things are just going to happen in our lives. Circumstances and events are inevitable. I read about a story of a consumer flight from Portland, Maine to Boston in the summer of 1987. The pilot heard an unusual noise near the rear of the aircraft. Henry Dempsey, who was the pilot, turned his controls over to the co-pilot and went back to check it out. As he reached the tail section near the rear door, the plane hit an air packet, and he was thrust against the back door, which he very quickly discovered what the strange noise was. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it fell open, sucking Dempsey out of the plane. Now, the co-pilot, seeing the red light on the control panel, quickly radioed and requested that they be able to land at the nearest airport in an emergency. He also asked that a search party be put out over this part of the ocean to look for Dempsey. After the plane had landed, the ground crew found Henry Dempsey holding on to the loading ladder that had been inside and attached to the aircraft. Somehow, he caught the ladder as he was going out of the plane and held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew at 200 miles an hour at 4,000 feet. He also managed not to hit the concrete as the plane landed, being only 12 inches away from it. Not surprisingly, it took members of the ground crew quite a long time to pry his hands off the ladder. Okay? But sometimes life is not fair. Sometimes things happen to us that we just aren't planned for. They're inevitable. Eventually, we all are some way going to maybe get sucked out of a plane. We just don't know what's going to happen. And it helps to remember when these things happen that God is in charge of our lives. His desire is for us to grow in a likeness of Jesus, to be Christ-like. So whatever enters our lives, whether it's good or bad, whether it's tragic, whether maybe it's irritating people that we encounter every day in our workplace, it's for the development of our character. Be it good, bad, or indifferent, our response to life's irritants, okay, helps form our character. We ever heard the story of how a pearl is formed in an oyster? Okay, it's the product of pain. It's the product of an irritant. An alien substance, a grain of sand, slips into the shell of the oyster. And on entry of this foreign irritant, all the healing fluids of the oyster surround it and begin forming a healing matter around this strange foreign substance in the oyster. And all these fluids that would have otherwise been left dormant, never would have come out within the oyster, all of a sudden come out and produce a wonderful pearl. It's a symbol of stress. It's conceived through irritation, born of adversity. Had there been no wound, had there been no irritant, there could have been no pearl. You've likely heard James 1 through 4. And it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Scholar J.B. Phillips, who is also the author of the New Testament in Modern English, understood this when he paraphrased these verses. And he said, "When all kinds of trials crowd into our lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they have come to test your endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men and women of mature character." So accept the unchangeable. The next thing you can do is adjust to obstacles. There's a story of a ship captain who looked out into the dark and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." A return message was quickly received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was angered that his command had been ignored, so he sent a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." And soon another message was received back, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a seaman third class." Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then a reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. Sometimes we have to adjust our course. We have to adjust our ways to fit the realities of life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22:3, a sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced keep going and are punished. Some circumstances are unavoidable, disappointments are certain. Obstacles are sure, and losses will occur within our life. The person with endurance and perseverance acknowledges the roadblocks and makes adjustments. Remember back when I was a police officer, and we had to direct people things that were really inconvenient or out of their way. Things like coming up and saying, I'm sorry, you can't go across the bridge is washed out. The river's come across in the flooding. And people's first reaction would be, but I live on the other side. Like, oh, well, it must be okay for you to drive across the bridge that isn't there anymore. The bridge is washed out. It's not there. It doesn't matter if you live on the other side or you don't live on the side. People have trouble adjusting to the obstacles in their way. Philosopher Thomas Carlyle noted, a block of granite that was an obstacle in the pathway of the weak become a stepping stone in the pathway of the strong. When obstacles are stacked before us, when those blocks are there, we can adjust by going around, climbing under, or climbing over, tunneling under. If we have circumstances that distort and disfigure your life, are there circumstances or people in your life that you've been trying to change? Why not transform those obstacles into growth blocks by learning to adjust? When I was in the Marine Corps, we had a phrase that we always used, was adapt and overcome. We always plan that something's going to get in the way of what you have to accomplish. And you can't always plan for exactly what's going to happen. So it was always important that as you went out in to do something, if you had a mission or whatever it may be, that you learned how to adapt and overcome whatever that obstacle was in our way. When we adjust to the detours of life that God revealed, when we adjust to the detours in our lives, many times God reveals wonderful things. Who's ever had that same way that they go to work all the time, all of a sudden you can't go that way and you just take a road and all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is a really cool road. Look at all the things that are here. Look at all these things. I remember when I worked midnights as a police officer for years. All of a sudden I got a day shift and I'm driving around and I'm seeing all these things that are more than 50 feet off the road going, wow, where did that come from? When did they build that? There's all these miraculous, wonderful things that have been there all the time, but I just didn't see. So we take the detours in our lives and we take different things to avoid the obstacles. We see the wonderful things that God has put before us. So adjust to the obstacles in our lives. The third thing that we can do is accept with patience. Someone once said, you can do anything if you have patience. You can carry water in a sieve if you wait until it freezes. Unfortunately, most of us are not that patient. We're not willing to wait for that. When we need patience, we immediately pray to God. Please, please, God, I need patience. And I need it now. And God just went, yeah, right. British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher actually said it a little more eloquently. She said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. I was going to do the English accent, but I'm not even going to try. You can't learn patience from listening to a sermon unless the sermon is so long that you have to have patience to sit through it. Hence my 3-hour talk. I'm kidding. You can't learn patience by reading a book unless the book is so boring that you have to have patience to finish it. I heard a yes out there. Somebody's reading a boring book, apparently. The only way to learn patience is by facing the chaotic world that we have before us. By taking life as it comes, by holding on, gritting our teeth, clenching our jaw, holding on to that ladder to keep us from falling. It's not easy. You may be familiar with what Joyce Landorf writes, God's waiting room is the most difficult aspect of the Christian experience. As I was putting this together, I learned that in the Greek language, the term for patience is often translated long-suffering. It's a compound word, the first part meaning to long for, to long or far. The second part means hot anger or wrath. Put it together, we can literally have a long anger. Now, we have a term in our English language, short-tempered. So we would not be very far if we looked at patience as being long-tempered. Patience is the ability that keeps us from blowing up, from going nuts, from just letting the things of our pressures of our life getting over us, upsetting us. As Christians, we are encouraged to display patience. James writes in chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. James talks here about how the farmer has to demonstrate patience. The farmer can't make it rain. He can't make things grow. He can help it with fertilizer and things, but ultimately, he has to wait for God's miracles, God's grace to allow the crops to grow. He has to rely on God. So the secret of patience is enduring. We have to learn to rest and to withstand under the load of pain and suffering with a God who's going to be faithful to us. We have to learn to endure in Christ and with Christ. So accepting with patience. The next thing is affirming his presence, affirming God's presence. As we progress towards a life that resembles Jesus, for being Christ-like, we always have to remember that God is with us. Sometimes he's like a teacher, instructing us on the way that we go. Sometimes he's like a co-worker, challenging us to our excellence. And sometimes he's just a spectator, encouraging us in the way that we go and to keep us moving. Whatever the situation is, God is always with us. When I work out or I run, which is nothing like what Stephanie does, but it seems like it's going to last forever. I get out there and my legs throb, my side hurts, it's splitting with pain, my chest is pounding, and all I want to do is quit. I started doing this, and how fast can it end? It's going to be really easy to just stop right now. I've never hurt like this sitting on the couch eating potato chips. But then something wonderful happens, especially when the finish line all of a sudden starts appearing or the time is getting low. All of a sudden, I get this miraculous replenishing of energy. We all know that as our second wind. All of a sudden, I can do it. I can get there. I remember seeing Stephanie come after coming to the very finish line of the race, and it was like, I don't want to take another step. And we're all encouraging. There's people running with her, and all of a sudden, there's the finish line. You do it. And she was able to run through that second wind came, and she was able to get through that finish line on her own. If we run towards a distinctive life of character, we will also experience a similar feeling. Getting started possesses no problem. I can start doing it. I can go out to exercise. But once I get going, things start taking over to make it a little tough. The same in our lives. To start going towards a life towards Christ, a life of character to be like Christ, it's easy to get started. But we get bogged down as the race continues. A time comes when our personal resources are exhausted. Yet as we endure, God seems to give us a miraculous second wind. Isaiah described this miracle. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strength to the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary. Young men may stumble and fail. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. You probably recognize that from Isaiah 40. That's verses 28 through 31. The secret is found in upholding God's presence. The world says, give up, drop out, run away, don't do it. God says, trust me, lean on me, and fall into my arms. God's with you, and God will support you. God will sustain you. He'll give you hope, courage, and strength to continue on. He promised this in Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. There's a story of Poland's famous concert pianist, who is also prime minister, Ignaz Paderewski. A mother, wishing to encourage her young son who had taken up piano, bought tickets to a performance. The night arrived, and they found their way to the seats in the front row, and they eyed the majestic Steinway piano sitting up on the stage. The mother recognized some friends and walked over a couple aisles to begin talking to her friends, and the young boy decided this was a great time to explore the concert hall. And as he walked around, he went through a door marked no admittance. Well, the house lights dimmed, and the concert was about to begin, and the mother returned to her seat only to discover her child missing. Suddenly, the lights came on the stage, and on the wonderful Steinway, there was a young boy sitting, plunking away, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Well, his mother gasped and was horrified, but before she could even react to go and retrieve her son, the great concert pianist came out, and he knelt down to the boy, and he said, "Don't quit, keep playing." Leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass parts as the boy played. Soon his right arm reached around the other side, encircling the child to add more accompaniment. Together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerized with a masterful rendition of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Our quest to be Christ-like, be it unpolished and incomplete, it's God who surrounds us and whispers in our ear and says again and again, don't quit, keep playing. And as we do, he augments and fills in. What we can accomplish with a small twinkle, twinkle, little star is nothing compared to what it can be when he fills in the rest. We try our best, but the results aren't always graceful, flowing music. But with the hand of God, the hand of another master pianist, our character can be truly beautiful. Our responsibility is not to quit, to keep playing. It's his part that will actually fashion a masterpiece, much like the pianist did with a small boy on the piano. Remember the phrase that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he'll always be there to love and to guide you to do great things. In concluding, I want to ask, are you close to quitting? If you are, please don't. Are you tired of trying to live for Christ? If you are, hang in there. Your second wind will come. Do you feel like giving up on the Christian life? Or have you given up on the Christian life? Roll up your sleeves and get back in there. You can't resist temptation. Accept God's forgiveness and live right. Do you feel that sorrow and disappointment greet you every morning? If so, hold on. God's help is around the corner. Endurance will always prevail. In James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is a man who endures trials, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he has promised to those who love him." Remember, you are not a failure until you give up, and you're not a flop until you let go. So don't quit, never give up, keep going, and hold on. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for being such a wonderful, loving God. Let us always remember that your rewards await us in the distant future, not far from the beginning. And we don't know how many steps it'll take to reach that prize. Let us remember there won't be timeouts, there won't be breaks. We must work every day of our life. Let us realize, God, that life is so much like a book, and each day is a page, and it may not begin to make sense to us until we get to those final chapters. Lord, let us feel the endurance, let it maintain stamina needed to see the end and embrace the prize that you will give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.